Good morning. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Romans weren't a benevolent force in the lands that they conquered and ruled. They could be cruel, capricious, and unpredictable. And the Jews hated the Romans, who occupied their lands and had little appreciation for the Jewish culture and religion. The Jews were considered difficult and rebellious subjects. Now, most of us know Pontius Pilate from the gospel accounts of the last day of our Savior's life. In those gospels, Pilate could be seen, from our modern-day perspective, as a somewhat reluctant bad guy. And the Jews as the principal villains of the story. But the gospels aren't the only source we have to learn about the governor of Judea. Two Jewish historians, Philo and Josephus, record events that took place during Pilate's reign. On multiple occasions, Pilate chose to provoke his Jewish subjects. He was, in fact, unpleasant, unpopular, and from the perspective of the Jews, unprincipled and unpredictable. Josephus writes that previous Roman governors had respected Jewish customs by removing pagan images from their standards when they entered the holy city of Jerusalem. But Pilate allowed his soldiers to bring their standards, military pagan symbols, into the city at night. When the Jews discovered the pagan symbols, they protested and demanded that Pilate remove them. Pilate took 5 days to deliberate and then ordered his soldiers to surround the Jewish protesters and threaten them with death. The Jewish demonstrators chose death rather than have the holy city desecrated. They offered their necks to the Roman swords, offering to die at the hands of Pilate's soldiers. And this one time, at least eventually, Pilate backed down and removed the pagan symbols without first slaughtering the protesters. And Pilate also seized money from the Jewish temple and used it to build an aqueduct. But when the Jews protested this misappropriation of temple funds, he ordered those protesters killed. The historian Philo describes Pilate as having a furious temper and being naturally inflexible, with a blend of self-will and relentlessness. So, with that background, when some Galilean Jews came to Jerusalem, perhaps to celebrate Passover, Pilate sent soldiers into the temple and slaughtered them while the pilgrims were offering their sacrifices. Our passage describes their blood mingling in the temple with the blood of their sacrifices, thus polluting the holy temple, on top of the horror and the tragedy of those who were killed. The people reporting this incident to Jesus would seem to interpret the deaths as a judgment from God. And Jesus sees their report as some kind of self-justification. They assume that since they haven't experienced the same form of disaster, that they must be sufficiently righteous and have nothing to fear. Now think where we are in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is planning to come to Jerusalem, and now he's leading a group of Galilean pilgrims. And Pilate has killed Galilean pilgrims, and they weren't any more sinful than any other pilgrims. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all be destroyed in the same way. Today, many people read this passage and think that it's a warning about what happens to sinners after they die, that they will burn in hell. But Jesus isn't saying that. Instead, he's telling his followers to repent, to change direction, to change from the crazy, frankly suicidal rebellion against Rome. The Romans hold all the cards. Those who attempt a national uprising, a rebellion, will pay the price. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Now, Salem was a small section, a neighborhood, really, in Jerusalem. And occasionally, building accidents happen. And old buildings, maybe poorly built buildings, collapse. Jesus says that the 18 who died when the tower fell were no less righteous than any other citizens of Jerusalem. Their deaths were not the result of some extraordinary sin that they had committed. And then Jesus pivots. He says, if the citizens of Jerusalem refuse to repent, they may not die by the sword, but when the Romans lay siege to the city, they will destroy the very buildings in which the Jews live, work, and worship. In this passage, Jesus is predicting the destruction of the city and the temple, which will actually happen in 70 AD. If the Jews do not repent and thus refuse God's kingdom, the end is coming. And Jesus knows where he's going as he leads a group of Galileans to Jerusalem. Remember last week's gospel reading? Jesus says, yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Then Jesus reemphasizes that warning to repent with a parable about an unproductive fig tree planted in a vineyard. Jews often planted fig trees in vineyards because it was somehow considered good for the grapes. The owner of a vineyard notices that his fig tree hasn't borne any fruit in the past 3 years. Why should it use up the soil? And he tells his gardener to cut it down. This tale recalls John the Baptist's statement to those who came out to the wilderness to be baptized. John said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the gardener asked the owner to spare the fig tree for another year while he tends the soil around it and fertilizes it with manure. The owner agrees to spare the tree for another year, but if it bears no fruit, then it will be cut down. Jesus says that while it may seem that judgment is being delayed, that delay is only because God in his mercy is offering the Jewish people more time to repent. The day of judgment will eventually come. It will not be put off forever. While the parable of the fig tree offers hope, it also stresses urgency. In modern times, many of us remember the Cold War and the nuclear arms race with the former Soviet Union. The principle of peace was based on the very real prospect that either side, either we in this country or the Russians, could start a nuclear war that would destroy both countries and the world as we knew it. There was a famous photograph from the 1950s of a single anti-nuclear war protester standing at the United Nations building in New York City. That protester was carrying a sign that said, there's still time, brother. There was still time to avoid nuclear annihilation. Everyone who saw the sign at that time knew what it meant. And the Gospel of Luke emphasizes repentance as part of God's plan for salvation, and that plan is at his initiative. Those who repent will become members of a community of followers of Jesus. That community celebrates repentance and forgiveness. Jesus declares forgiveness and salvation on those who repent. Some have termed this community the kingdom community. For us today, that is an important message for each of us. There's still time for us to turn from our current path, a time to repent. We can, each one of us, begin anew. We could take a different direction. We should always remember that God is patient and he's merciful, and we know that judgment will come, but there's still time, brother. My first spiritual advisor, Kitty Clark, introduced me to the writings of Henry Nouwen, the author of The Wounded Healer. I'd like to conclude this sermon today by quoting Nouwen as he prays for a Holy Lent. Let us pray. How often have I lived through these weeks without paying attention to penance, fasting, and prayer? How often have I missed the spiritual fruits of the season without ever being aware of it? But how can I really celebrate Easter without observing Lent? How can I fully rejoice in your resurrection when I have avoided participating in your death. Yes, Lord, I have to die with you, through you, and in you, and thus become ready to recognize you when you appear to me in your resurrection. There's so much in me that needs to die. False attachments, greed and anger, impatience and stinginess. I see clearly now how little I have died with you, really gone your way and been faithful to it. O Lord, make this Lenten season different from the other ones. Let me find you again. Amen.